Some jobs only exist in this world because it's the chaotic, fallen world that we live in. As we go through our day, we hear sirens. We hear the police go by. We hear ambulances. We hear fire trucks. We see these things. We hear them. And as they go by with their sirens blaring, they are traveling to places where there are problems that need to be dealt with. We hear these sirens because we live in a fallen world. While I was in seminary, from 2012 to the early first half of 2016. And during those years, I worked as a part-time security officer. And it was really the lowest level of security possible because they didn't allow us to carry a gun. We couldn't even carry a taser. It was pretty much customer service, but they gave us a really fancy uniform. I know that Nick Fox worked a lot higher level security than that. But basically, I got the job because I was able to do schoolwork while I worked security. And when I first started this job in March of 2012, I learned what is the purpose of security as we had instruction courses. And the purpose of security is to protect the assets of the client for which you are working. Security is needed because people steal things. Employment in that industry, in this fallen world, helped me get through seminary. Can you hear me? Can you still hear me? Okay. We have men in this church who have worked in corrections or presently work in corrections. Mark Brooks worked in corrections for many years at Stillwater and Oak Park Heights. Doug Schmidt, and I mentioned Nick. Nick now works at corrections in Polk County Jail. We also have Jeremy Hall, who works as a firefighter. These are jobs that exist because we live in a fallen world. I have a feeling this isn't working. Okay. Yeah. All right, much better. So we have jobs that exist because we live in a fallen world. And I just listed those jobs. And these jobs, they are present because people do all sorts of bad things. There's certain crimes that are committed. And one of the crimes that is committed is theft to steal. Stealing is taking what belongs to another. Stealing is a major problem in our world, a major problem. One of the reasons we know this is a major problem is because it's one of the Ten Commandments. There are other sins not listed in the Ten Commandments, but this is one of them that's a big problem that many people take part in. So this time, I encourage you to turn in the Bible with me to Exodus chapter 20. We'll be looking at verse 15 as we continue our sermon series through the Ten Commandments. And in this eighth commandment, this is what the Lord told the people of Israel. He told them, "You shall not steal." And this sermon is titled, "The Dishonest Life of Robbery." And as always, as we're going through the Ten Commandments, typically, like I said, it's not like a typical sermon where we're going through a book of the Bible and we're taking it apart word by word, phrase by phrase, clause by clause, sentence by sentence. Obviously, this verse is so short, you shall not steal. But I encourage you to write down the verses that I'm going to be referencing as we go through this. And here's our big idea. Refuse to live a pattern of life that robs others. And we're going to see three ways how in this message. And the first is this, by resisting the temptation to steal from others. To steal is to unlawfully take something that doesn't belong to you. It is to take someone else's possessions. The Hebrew word to steal means literally to carry something away by stealth. That means to secretly take something away, thinking that you will get away with it. From childhood, this is a major problem. The doctrine of original sin says that the moment you are conceived, you have sin. David said in Psalm 51, "In my sin, my mother conceived me." You parents here who have young children, you can see this sin in your children frequently. You never need to teach your children not to be selfish, not to take things from another child. One thing we know about all little children, as precious as they are, is that they want their toy, they want their possession, and if it's taken away from them, they get upset. And they have no problem, though, taking it away from someone else. This is what we call stealing. And I know this sin from personal experience. When I was a child in kindergarten, we were told to write our name on top of the page. I wasn't paying attention, but I wanted to keep up with the class, so what I did is I wrote a name on the top of the page. The problem was it wasn't my name. It was my classmate's name, so I gave myself away. I cheated. And that was a little tiny, obviously you're a kindergartner, but still, it was wrong, and I committed this sin. Stealing is a problem, and this is a problem from youth. And as I look back at my life, there are some commands in Scripture that are extra personal to me. And this one is extra personal because this was an area that I struggled with. As I went through my K through 12 experience, I would take shortcuts. And I felt guilty about it, but I was willing to do that at times. And this is something that I regret to this day, and I encourage the students in this room, don't do what I did. Always do what's right. Always be honest. Do not steal. Do not steal answers. Do not cheat on a paper that you're writing or whatever it is that you are doing in school. Stealing happens, whatever form of stealing it is, it happens when we don't respect someone else's property. To steal is an attack on our Creator in a similar way that murder is. When one steals, that person is taking from one of God's image bearers. It's an assault on another's dignity. The Lord provides the essentials of life to all people. He provides personal property, which are the totality of our belongings. A little further down in Exodus 22, it describes the situation when someone steals. This describes several different situations, and in each situation, when stealing happens, there needs to be a repayment for whatever is stolen. There are consequences when stealing takes place. As we saw in the two Sundays we spent on the Sabbath, which is the fourth commandment, God designed rest for humans, but He also designed work. And He designed for work to be good. The Lord designed that we would have possessions, and He designed that we would have possessions through our hard work. You earn food, water, clothing, shelter, and all sorts of possessions through hard work. These essentials that come through hard work rightly belong to the ones that work hard to earn them. This is how God designed it to be. We wouldn't just have possessions, we would have to work for our possessions. One of the chief causes of stealing is laziness. The thinking is, I don't want to work, but I still need to have things. So what do? Sometimes it's things that people need. Sometimes it's things that people want. So what happens is people don't work for it. They're lazy, but they take. They steal. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11 says this, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." I mean, think about how humbling this proverb is. An ant? Really? we step on ants all the time, right? And you don't even feel bad about it. We see these ants, they're so tiny, and you almost need a microscope to see them, but Proverbs is complimenting them. King Solomon, who wrote this, he's saying, observe the ant. They work hard. Lazy people need to learn from ants. We were all created to work hard to earn our possessions. The other possibility is someone simply wants to take what is yours. It's not so much that they need something, but they just want it, and they take it. What you'll notice is that in the eighth commandment that we are looking at this morning, this is similar to the tenth commandment. The tenth commandment is, you shall not covet. To covet is to desire what someone else has. And sometimes when one desires what another has, that person may take. And once one takes, that's what we call stealing. We live in a world where there are all sorts of these issues. Why do we have locks on our doors? In heaven, that won't be needed. But here in this fallen world, we need locks. Homes have locks. Cars have locks. Banks have safes. Computers have passwords. Software has that's set up on computers, they have antivirus software. How many of you have been hacked before? My Facebook account got hacked this past year, and of course someone posted something that I wouldn't post, and people are like, Seth, I don't think that was you who posted it. I'm like, no, that was not me. And so then you have to change your password so that they can't get back in. That's the world we live in. Is that in this area, in Eureka, people are more trusting. People in Eureka are more willing to leave their home and not lock their doors. You're more willing to not lock your car doors. I even had someone, and the person's in this room right now, but I'm not going to give this person away. He said, yeah, if you ever need a car, my keys are there, go take it for a ride. I'm thinking, man, this is a little bit different than Mound, where I'm from. If you live in Minneapolis, it's not like this at all. I have a friend who lives in Minneapolis, and his wife just wrote something on Facebook about how horrible it is where she lives. Drugs and theft and all sorts of bad things that are happening on their property. So we sometimes can be like, oh, this doesn't really happen that much. It happens a lot. One thing that Scripture makes clear is that personal property is a good thing. Implied in the Eighth Commandment is capitalism, right? Free market economy. It's the opposite of Marxism. Because what does Marxism teach? Marxism teaches that nobody has personal property. The government owns everything. And of course, this is a big topic because we see this in our world. More and more governments are having more and more say in people's lives. But the Bible teaches that personal property is a good thing. The government has limitations. The government is not supposed to overstep its bounds. It's not supposed to take from someone. So what we see implied in this eighth commandment is personal property. You have money and possessions through the hard work that you perform. Now, when we think about our possessions, we find some identity in our stuff. If someone stole my electric bike, I would be deeply offended because I love my electric bike and I ride it every single day. If your car is stolen away, a car that you've had for a number of years, it's sad because this car was special to you. It was your possession. One time a friend of mine, he had his car stolen, and it just so happened that he had a disc in his car. What is the gospel? So I'm thinking, I hope the person who stole his car turned on what he thought was a CD and then listened to What is the Gospel. But his car was stolen. I mean, anyone ever had that happen to them? Okay, we've had a few of you. It happens. My parents growing up, they had their snowmobiles stolen. They went out to eat. They came back. Where are our snowmobiles? Someone drove them away. The Israelites saw stealing as a very serious offense as this eighth commandment was given to them. One of the great examples of the great consequence of stealing comes from Joshua chapter 7 with the sin of Achan. Achan was put to death for stealing. We also read in the call to worship the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they stole. They were put to death for lying to Peter and to all the Christians in this church. They sold a piece of property and made it look like they gave all the money to the church, but really they only gave a portion. And once they told everyone they were giving the full amount, that money was no longer theirs. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira is that they were struck dead on the spot. And you can see how serious the Lord takes this sin. The Lord chose to make examples of how serious he takes this sin. Reformer Martin Luther once said, "If we look at mankind in all of its conditions, it is nothing but a vast, wide stable full of great thieves." Very strong words, but sadly true. In the present day, stealing has taken on different forms with the advance of technology. You don't even need to know the person in order to steal from another. You can live on the other side of the planet and take something from someone. Today we see tax theft, insurance theft, internet theft, identity theft. I mean, you could steal someone's identity. Plagiarism in school or in any kind of writing. Cheating on taxes. Burning music. Accumulating debt that you don't plan to repay. And here's what's interesting. Pastoral ministry is in a state of crisis right now for many reasons. I think there's a lot of cowardice from the pulpit, a lot of unwritten rules that pastors have to follow, that they think they have to follow. They don't have to follow. The Bible doesn't teach them that, but they follow it anyway. But here's a crisis in pastoral ministry. Plagiarism. Think about that. A pastor gets up on Sunday mornings. You think you're supposed to trust this person. The pastor gets up there, and he didn't write his own sermon. He gets up there, someone else wrote his sermon. And the person who he got his sermon from doesn't even know that he took the sermon from that person. Has this happened? Oh, yes, it has. This happened in the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest denomination in America. One president borrowed a sermon, plagiarized a sermon from the previous president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And that president's name was Ed Litton. Did he get in trouble? Did he get removed from being the president? No, he did not. Because there's so much corruption. It's incredible that this has happened, but this actually does happen. When Russell Fuller was here at our conference in early May, he told the story. His son went to a meeting full of pastors, and they were making resolutions. And one of the resolutions that he proposed, Russell Fuller's son, is that there be that pastors not be allowed to plagiarize. They didn't even pick it up because they were too afraid that if we pick it up, we're going to get in trouble because the president of our movement has plagiarized. Think about how corrupt that is. This is a crisis. I could tell you all day long about this stuff. But let me tell you this. A pastor who plagiarizes his sermons is an embarrassment and has no business being a pastor. If there is no repentance, the pastor who does this is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay, so why do I bring this up? I bring this up because it shows how bad the Eighth Commandment is broken in our day. And it comes from the least expected places. You would think all pastors would write their sermons and not copy and paste and steal it from someone else. But it does happen. And I know of other stories where I've heard of this happening. There's also a major problem with shoplifting. Do you realize that stores factor in that people will steal when they do their profit and loss inventory? They just know it's going to happen. People get good at knowing how to shoplift. According to a study in 2022, retailers in America lost $112 billion from shoplifting. That's an enormous amount of money and possessions stolen. Theft also happens in the workplace. Employees can steal from their employers by not using their time well, while employers can steal from their employees by not paying them well or not honoring the contract that was signed. A laborer deserves his wages. You also see Ponzi schemes. A while back, I mentioned Tom Petters. He was the CEO of Sun Country Airlines and Finger Hut and companies like that. People lost their entire retirement because they invested in his business. Denny Hecker is another one. Remember Denny Hecker? Tell him that Denny sent me. Remember that old commercial when you're buying a car? He's another prominent business owner that did this in the Twin Cities. He's in prison right now because of a major Ponzi scheme that he was the architect of. And, of course, nationally, the biggest one is Bernie Madoff. A number of years ago, he was busted. These were dishonest men doing dishonest practices, enriching themselves while taking advantage of those who invested in their companies, taking advantage of those who trusted them. Whenever stealing takes place, this is to hate the person from whom one is stealing. Stealing is the opposite of love. It's selfishness, taking what belongs to another for one's own selfish gain. When someone steals, that person is showing not only greed and selfishness, but also a trust in oneself and a refusal to trust God. And here's how the thinking goes. I'm going to take things into my own hands and take what is not mine. It's not just unbelievers who steal. Believers steal also. And what it demonstrates is a lack of trust in God to take care of us. To steal is not to trust God to provide for us in our lives. As I said earlier, I know what it is like. I've taken shortcuts in my life, and in my journey, what the Lord has taught me is that getting a bad grade on an assignment is not that big of a deal. Yes, you want to get good grades, but it's not the end of the world. How much better to get a bad grade on an assignment than to get a good grade when you did it the wrong way? The Lord wants us to do our best. This is what He cares about. We are to do our best and trust His provision in our lives. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, this is where Jesus explains the birds of the air and the grass of the field and how the Lord provides. And we don't need to worry because He provides for us. We don't need to take things into our own hands. We don't need to take possessions and steal from other people thinking that He's not going to take care of us. We need to trust Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, "Work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So when you are a child, it's God's plan for you to rely on your parents. But once you become an adult, you need to provide for yourself. And this comes through work. And through your work, you gain your own possessions. And the Lord takes care of you. And we should never take something that belongs to someone else. We need to do it God's way, and we need to trust God to take care of us. So the first way, how you must refuse to live a pattern of life that robs others, is by resisting the temptation to steal from other humans. Okay, when we think of this eighth commandment, this is what comes to mind. But there's a couple of things that we need to consider, the second and third point, when we consider the eighth commandment. And here is the second way how we are to refuse to live a pattern of life in this way. And that's by resisting the temptation to steal from God through selfish pursuits. Selfish pursuits. So we don't just steal from humans, we steal from God. In the chapter before the one we're in chapter 19, verse 5 in Exodus, the Lord says, "All the earth is mine. Everything you own, God has given you. Therefore, He owns everything." Because God owns us and He owns everything that we have, we must be good stewards. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord gave Adam the responsibility to work and to keep the garden, as Genesis 2:15 says. And what the Lord expected of Adam is that he would be a good steward. In Matthew chapter 25, in verses 14 through 30, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And in this parable, there are three servants. And he gives them these talents. And these talents, they're not like abilities, but it's actually money that he gives them. And they're supposed to invest this money. To one he gave five, to one he gave two, to one he gave one. And to the one he gave five and to the one he gave two, they invested this money while the master was away. They made a good use of their time, and advancement happened. Multiplication happened. The five had five more, so he had ten. The one with two had two more, so he had four. But the one who had one squandered his time, squandered this possession that was meant to be invested, and what he had, he hid in the field. And in this parable, the one with five and the one with two, these are the ones who are believers, who invested their life well. The one with one is the unbeliever who wasted his life and did not invest it the way that God planned. And this is such an important parable as we consider the eighth commandment, because in this parable we see two men who did what God called them to do, who spent their time well, who spent their money well, who used their gifts well. And then we see someone who pursued selfish pursuits and squandered it all. So ask yourself this today. Ask yourself this question. Where do you fail to be a good steward of what God has given you? It's easy to waste gifts and different abilities that the Lord has given you. You may have a gift that you should be using in the church, but you haven't used it yet. You may have a gift that would bless the people in your community, that would bless your neighbors, but you haven't used it yet. Maybe you're great at hospitality, and you haven't invited anybody over all year, and you're thinking, why haven't I done that? The Lord wants you to do this. You may have responsibilities with your family that will make your family more blessed, but you are neglecting the task that God has given you. So we are being called today to invest our time wisely. To invest our time wisely is to rob others, but it's also to rob God, who has a purpose for you that he wants you to fulfill in your time on earth. I mean, think about this. God puts you in this world for this very reason. Not to rob him, because remember, our lives are a gift. None of us chose to be born. He put all of us here for a reason. And that reason is to make a good use of our time, to glorify his name. And what is interesting about life is that we have all these valuable resources. One saying that I like to say, someone probably said it, but I don't think I'm the original, but I like to say this, the best things in life are free. Think about this. Water? Obviously, I know they charge water at the stores, okay. But you go home, you turn on the sink, you can drink water. It's free. You walk outside in this room right now. We breathe in what? Oxygen. Oxygen is free. And we can't live without these things. But our most precious commodity is time. Time. When time passes, you can never get it back. Think of all the years you've lived before this. They're in the books. You can never get them back. And we live in 2024, this year that is going by, you will never get back again. It's a sobering thought to have. There was a wedding song that Brianna and I listened to around the time we got married, and it was actually sang at our wedding. And the song has a line in it that says this, as time rolls on, like a beating heart. It does. It just marches on. It does roll on, and you can never get time back. So how are you living with the time given to you by God? We don't want to live in regret, saying, I threw away years on selfish pursuits. And some people throw away their entire life on selfish pursuits. So how are you using your time? How are you using your abilities? What are the priorities in your life? Are the right things the priorities? Like, leisure is a good thing, but is leisure your top priority? Okay, that's a misplacement of priorities. It should be lower on the list. It is easy to prioritize less important things for more important things. Now, the Lord has given us different giftings, and He has also given us different possessions. The Lord calls us to view our possessions the way He does. Here's a quote from Christian author Jerry Bridges. "The first says, 'What's yours is mine. I'll take it.' This is the thief that's breaking the eighth commandment. The second says, 'What's mine is mine. I'll keep it.' Since we are selfish by nature, this is the attitude that most people have most of the time. The third attitude, the godly attitude, says, 'What's mine is God's. I'll share it.'" Okay, that's the Christian mentality. What's God's is mine, I will share it. I mean, think of the beautiful home you have. Think of all the possessions you have. The Lord doesn't just want you to say, "Mine." You know, like Gollum in Lord of the Rings, "My precious." Right? It's God's. It's God's. And the Lord gives us the essentials of life, and He often gives us more than we need. So He expects us to share what He gives us. And as we saw in the parable of the talents, we will stand before Christ at the final judgment. And as He evaluates our lives, what will He say? Will He say that we robbed Him of the time that He has given us on this earth? Or will He say that we used everything well? May our lives be those where we use what God has given us wisely and bountifully and refuse to be a bad steward. And included in this is the time that He has given us. So this is the second way how you are to refuse to live a pattern of life that robs others. And that is by resisting the temptation to steal from God through selfish pursuits. And here is the third and final way how you are to refuse to live the pattern of life that robs others. And that's by admitting that you are a thief in need of rescue. You might say, "Man, that's pretty strong language. I'm a thief." We are. I mean, how many of you have stolen something in your life? Yeah, we all have. I didn't even tell the story about this one. I stole something from the convenience store when I was a kid. I walked out, and my mom realized it, and then she drove me back to the store, and I had to return it back to the store, and of course they laughed, like, "It was so sweet, a kid did this," but still, I broke the eighth commandment, even as a child. There's a famous account in the Gospel of Luke where there is a repentant thief and an unrepentant one. You're familiar with this story, the story of the thief on the cross. And it's interesting as we look at this story because we're thinking, man, this is pretty serious. These two people are being crucified, one on Jesus' right and one on the left, and they are being crucified for stealing. You know, so it probably wasn't like a one-time deal, but this was their pattern of life. And this pattern of life meant that they needed to be judged. And the Roman Empire took stealing very seriously, just as the law of Moses in the Eighth Commandment takes stealing very seriously. And Luke gives us this account in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. And it's interesting that in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 27, verse 38, this is where we learn that these were two thieves that were on one side of Jesus and the other side of Jesus. And here's what we read. "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" What a sweet account. This is one of the most beautiful accounts in the entire Bible. We see one thief who rails at Jesus and is unrepentant. And we see the other thief who recognizes his sins, who recognizes that he deserves to be hung on that cross, but he recognizes that Jesus is righteous, that he does not deserve to be hung on that cross. And in that moment, this thief believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that very day, he would be with Christ in heaven. This parable summarizes life. There are two types of people in this world. There are the repentant, and there are the unrepentant. And we can apply any sin here, but because this is the eighth commandment, we're talking about stealing. Every one of us has stolen in our lives. We've stolen possessions. We've stolen time. We've stolen ideas. We've all stolen in different ways. We haven't used our abilities that we were supposed to, so we rob God. Maybe we're supposed to, maybe we're supposed to give to the church, but we haven't given to the church. I mean, God takes that seriously. In Malachi, he says, you're robbing me because you're not giving your tithe to me. And I would say that, by the way, even if I wasn't a pastor. It's in the Bible. We rob God in all different ways. Sometimes there's opportunities for us to be generous to people, and instead of being generous where the Lord wants us to be generous, we don't do that. My wife Brianna had a situation recently where someone came to our house because she was selling something online, and the person was running a daycare, and my wife in the moment felt like, you know what, I want to be generous to this person, so she actually gave her a discount. That was the Lord leading her to do that, and Brianna listened to the Lord's voice, and she was faithful. But how many times do we not do that? Do we rob the Lord when he is telling us, no, you should be generous in this situation? And this is convicting, because I think all of us know what it's like to rob in so many different ways. It's not as simple as, I don't shoplift. We rob in different ways. But here's the good news. Every one of us deserves punishment for these sins, but Jesus paid the penalty for this sin. And he wants us to believe in him and then not live in this way any longer. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about believing in Christ, trusting in Christ for our salvation, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead. He paid that full penalty. And as he has paid that full penalty, and as we have believed in him, he has forgiven us of those sins. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us to not live like the world, who loves to steal. $112 billion were stolen in 2022. Think about that. That's how the world lives. We as Christians are not to live in that way. And so, in a room this size, there's probably some people here. I suspect it's a minority, but if you've never believed in Christ, my call here today to you is to believe in the Lord Jesus. And Scripture says if you believe in the Lord Jesus, your sins will be forgiven, and you will be saved. And we as believers, that may we turn from this sin in our life. May we resist the temptation to take what is not ours, to waste our time, to waste our possessions, to rob God in all the different ways we can rob him. May we all grow to keep this commandment faithfully as we go through the life of faith. Okay, so here's the summary. What we have seen this morning. Refuse to live a pattern of life that robs others. And in this sermon on the eighth commandment found in Exodus 20, verse 15, we have seen three ways how: by resisting the temptation to steal from other humans, by resisting the temptation to steal from God through selfish pursuits, and as we have just seen, by admitting that you and I are a thief in need of rescue. So may we honor the Lord in our lives by keeping this commandment. Now, next Sunday, as we're approaching the end of the Ten Commandments, we're going to look at the ninth commandment: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I look forward to looking at that with you next Sunday. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time we've had. And Lord, every sermon we look at is convicting because we know what it's like to sin in this way. We have done it. And the good news is that we have a Savior who paid the full penalty for this sin. And so my prayer, Lord, is that you would apply this, as always, to everyone right where they're at, that we would turn from this. And if there's anyone here who's never trusted in Christ, that that person today would be like that thief on the cross. Follow that thief's example by believing in the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, I commit this to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. As always, if you have any questions, comments, prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you. And Keith and Doug and myself are here. We'd love to talk to you. And as I say, too, you don't need to talk to us. You can talk to someone else in the church, too, who'd be glad to help you, I'm sure. And as Keith mentioned, actually, earlier, we do have that sign-up sheet. Okay, so if you're a member and you want that parking lot to happen on the west side of the Mattson building, please sign your name to that sheet, because that's something we're going to have to vote on in 2 weeks. So please do that. And it's going to help with the parking. And that, by the way, we acquired that land recently. So that's what we're going to do with it. And we obviously have a parking issue. So God has gifted us with that land. The town hall gave it to us for free. What a gift that is. So thank you, Lord, for that. And so if we could get your name on there, that'd be great. We need 25% of the membership to sign that sheet. But besides that, we'd love for you to come to Wednesday night again and the Friday Women's Bible Study and everything that we're doing at Eureka Baptist here. But as we close today, we are going to close with the benediction, which is this, from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace.